I want to speak to you this morning on the veil. The veil that is being spoken of here is the veil that was hanging in the temple. There were two veils hanging in the temple. One separated the outer court from the holy place. And then there was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the one that is spoken of here in verse number 51 is the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was inside the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. That was the place where the cherubim fluttered over top of the mercy seat, over top of the Ark. That is the place where the glory of God dwelt. And one time a year, the high priest would go beyond that veil, out of sight from other people, and he would there make an atonement with the blood of an animal that was offered as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for man's sin. That sacrifice was a covering. God said that it was just a covering. It was a picture. It looked forward to the time when Jesus would come. And I want to speak to you on this veil, for we read in verse number 51 that the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that this veil was torn into two pieces. It was torn not from the bottom to the top, as if to give man some excuse to say someone else did it or something else did it, but it was torn from the top to the bottom, as if to signify that the only way it could have been done was if God did it himself. And we read in this verse that the veil was torn into two pieces, thus exposing the ark and exposing the Holy of Holies to all of mankind. There's a reason that God did this, and I want to speak to you on that subject this morning. Let's pray together and ask God's blessings and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your many blessings to us. We're thankful that we have the privilege to be in your house today, and I pray your richest blessings to be upon us. Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak. And Lord, I pray you'll help me to retain my voice and be able to express the thoughts of my heart. And Lord, I want to be a blessing and encouragement. I want to present Christ this morning as clearly and distinctly as I possibly can. So, Lord, I ask for your grace and your help today. I pray that you'll bless our folks as they listen. Give us ears to hear. And, Lord, may we leave here today with something that will make a difference in the way we serve. If there are unsaved people here, Lord, I pray that you will help them to see their need of trusting Christ as their Savior. And, Lord, for Christians, I just pray that you'll stir our hearts to more fervent zeal for thee. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Several months ago, I preached a sermon to you on the seven sayings of the cross. The sixth saying that I preached on was the little saying, "It is finished." And that, I said to you on that day, was a very important statement. It was a statement that encompasses several different things. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, in verse number 30, the Bible tells us that Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Everybody heard what he had to say. But what did he mean when he said, "It is finished"? I said to you in that sermon that it meant that Jesus had paid the penalty that man owed for his sin. Man had created a debt of sin, and Jesus came and paid that sin debt. And when he went to the cross, and when he shed his blood, when he finished paying the penalty for man's sin, he cried, "It is finished," as if to say that the wages for every sinner has been paid on Calvary's cross. But there are many other things that were accomplished when Jesus died on the cross, and And I want to just look at one other little aspect with you this morning. The Bible says in verse number 38 that there were two thieves that were crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. The Bible tells us that the one on one side began to mock and he rejected. And as far as we know, this thief went to an eternity in hell, lost, paying the wages of his sin forever. But the other thief responded to the Lord Jesus and to his compassion and to what he had done. And the Bible tells us that this thief trusted in God. And Jesus said to this thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he made a way for man to spend eternity in heaven. When Jesus went to the cross, he made a way of salvation for us. And the Bible tells us that those that receive him as their Savior and accept what he has done for them on Calvary go to heaven. Those that reject his grace and say no to what he has done on Calvary spend eternity in hell. They must pay their own wages for their sin. Every man has a choice. You can either let God pay your wages in the sacrifice of his Son, or you can pay the wages yourself. And I want to show you an amazing little thing that happened here that shows us that Jesus did indeed pay our sin debt. For the Bible tells us in verse number 51 that when Jesus died, when he yielded up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That which had been done so many times in the Old Testament in type was now done in substance. All the pictures and all the lambs and all of the pigeons and all the turtle doves, all of the rams that had been sacrificed in the Old Testament, every single one of them looked forward to the time when Jesus, the Lamb of God, would go to that cross and pay man's sin debt. Every single one of them pictured Jesus. And now that time has come. And when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, what does this mean? What did it mean when God reached down from heaven and took that veil and ripped it apart, exposing the Holy of Holies? Simply stated, it meant this. Now listen carefully. It meant that the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross made atonement for man's sins, and there is therefore no more need for the priest to enter into the Holy of Holies with an animal sacrifice again. That's what it meant. It meant exactly what Jesus said in John 19, salvation is finished. There is nothing else that anybody needs to do. I have done all that is needed. I have done all that is necessary in order for a man to go to heaven. I have paid sin's debt. I have paid the penalty for sin. And it's amazing as you read through the Bible and look at all the types. And as you realize that in the Old Testament, all of the types were fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus cried, "It is finished." For example, a covering from sin and shame typified by coats of skin that were given to Adam and Eve when they sinned and disobeyed God. That was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. His blood became our covering. A shelter from the time of storm typified by Noah's Ark was furnished when Jesus became our ark of safety and died on the cross. The more excellent sacrifice, typified by Abel's lamb, was now provided in the lamb that was sent from heaven to die for our sins. The only begotten and well-beloved son, typified by Abraham offering his only son Isaac upon Mount Moriah. Now Jesus became our sacrifice and died for our sins, paid for our sins on Mount Moriah. Calvary is a part of Mount Moriah. The protection from the death angel typified by the shed blood of the Passover lamb, was now supplied by the blood of the Lord Jesus. A cure from the serpent's bite, that typified by the serpent of brass that Moses held up in the wilderness, is now fulfilled in the sacrifice that Jesus made when his blood became our life-giving precious flow. It is finished. Atonement has been made. All that is holy, God requires. All has been done. Nothing is left for the sinner to add. Jesus became our sacrifice, and God proved that to us when he took the veil and tore it open as if to say, now anybody can come inside here. This is not what makes atonement. My son on Calvary's cross is what makes atonement. It is finished. The song says, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm saying, folks, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he came to do the work of the Lamb of God, and they took him one day and nailed him to the cross, spotless, pure, holy, and without sin, and there on that cross he bore the wages we owe for sin, and thus made a way for all of us to go to heaven who will trust him by faith. And God proved that Jesus did the work when he tore the veil, because that prior to that time was the only way that man could have atonement for his sin, was to have that priest once a year to go in and make national atonement before God with the blood of a sacrifice. Now that's gone. That's gone because Jesus paid our way. I want us to look at this veil. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 26, you need not turn to it, I'll just tell you what it says. You trust me on this, all right? In Exodus chapter 26, verse 31, 32, and 33, God told Moses that he was to take some fine twined linen. The Bible doesn't give us exactly how thick it was, but secular history has told us how thick it was. They said it was anywhere from 4 to 6 inches in thickness, and that linen was so constructed, and it was so finely weaved together that it was very, very sturdy. And secular historians have told us that you could take a horse and put it on either side of that veil, and you could have beat those horses, and they would not have been able to tear that thing in two. That's how strong it was. That's how durable it was. But yet, when it was hanging before the Holy of Holies, and God no longer needed that Holy of Holies separate himself from man, he then reached down and he tore it with his own hands. And so there was only one way that this could have happened, and that was for God to do it. And there that veil hung between the priests of Israel and God as they ministered daily at the altar of incense and the table of showbread and before the golden candlestick. And I want you to imagine in your mind, if you will, I want you to imagine in your heart the fear that must have been in the hearts of those priests as they were standing there doing their duties, and all of a sudden that veil begins to rip from the top down to the bottom. I want you to imagine the fear, the horror that must have been in their eyes. Look at, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. Let me show you what this veil signifies. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 in your Bibles. In verse number 3 it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. What did this veil signify? This veil announced in the language of symbols that the way and approach to God was not yet made perfect. You see, in the Old Testament, whenever they sinned against God, they had to bring an animal and sacrifice that animal. One time a year, they had a national repentance, a national day of repentance. And they called this the Day of Atonement. And if you could imagine the tabernacle divided into three sections. You have the outer court, then you have the holy place, then you have the Holy of Holies. There was a veil which separated the three compartments. There was a veil here between the holy place and the outer court. And that's what verse number five and six is talking about when it says that the priest could come into that first section. The priest came in and ministered in that first section. They did the work of the priesthood in that first section. But the Bible says that into the second, verse number seven, only one time a year the high priest was allowed to enter. He would take a lamb and he would stand out in that outer court. This lamb was chosen and selected by the priest. It was without spot or blemish. It was the firstborn. And he would take that lamb and he would stand out before the people and hold it up over his head. And when he did that, all the people cheered and were so thrilled and excited that the man of God was going to take that lamb and make an atonement for man's sins. Then he took that lamb down and he turned and he walked into the holy place. As he came past, all the priests would stand in reverential awe of the high priest doing their bidding before God. He would then walk up to that second veil, the veil that separated God from man. Sinful man from sinless God. Never was man to enter inside. To enter inside without the blood sacrifice would certainly mean death. He would then step through with that lamb. He would take that lamb and lay it upon the altar. He would take a knife and he would slit the throat of that lamb and its blood would run down the altar and collect in the mercy seat. And when God saw the blood of that innocent lamb, that substitute, then the people's sins were forgiven. Now, there were times in Israel's history, later on in Israel's history, when they got so far away from God that they turned their backs on God and God turned away from them. That the Bible tells us that they went through this ritual of having the priest go on inside with the blood sacrifice. But as soon as he walked in, God knew the hearts of the people. And God knew that they were not repentant. And God would kill that priest. And there were many a time where that happened according to secular history. We don't have any record of it in the Bible. But we do have record of it in secular history. And it got so bad that the priest on the outside in the that were doing the ministry work would listen because Aaron and Moses had put little bells around Aaron's robe so that when he was inside the veil, the people could hear the noise of those bells ringing. And they would tie a rope around the priest's leg. And if he went inside and they couldn't hear the bell ringing, they would then tug on that rope. And if the priest tugged back, they knew that everything was still all right. But if there was no tug on the other end, they would realize and recognize that God had rejected their offering, so they would start pulling the man out and try to find some other priest to send in there to stand before God and make an atonement. Well, if the priest went in, made the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was accepted,
He would then take a turn and walk out. And when he came out of the Holy of Holies, all the priests in the holy place would applaud and cheer. And then the people on the outside would be listening for the noise that was being made in the holy place. For they knew that if the priests on the inside were excited, they were to be getting excited on the outside. And in just a few moments, the high priest would pass through not only the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, but he would also pass through the first veil that separated the commoner from the priesthood. And when he went out into the outer court, he would then hold his hands up with blood all over his hands, and the people would cheer and rejoice, and great praise and glory would be given to God. Why? Because the priest came out. And because the priest came out, it was signifying that God had accepted the sacrifice that was made. And they were happy. Their sins had been atoned. But now look at your Bible. In verse number 8 of Hebrews 9, it says, the Holy Ghost. Why did they do all this? What was the purpose? The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. What did it mean? It was the using in the language of symbols that the way and approach to God was not yet made known. It was not yet made perfect. You say, well, how can it be? Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You know why they had to do it every year? They had to have every year the same ritual. Every year he had to go and take a lamb, and every year he had to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a lamb every year. Why? Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You say, well, how can I get my sins taken away? You remember John the Baptist? John is preaching down at the River Jordan. And as he's baptizing his converts, there comes one walking towards him. And John stopped. And John pointed, and he got the people to look in the direction of the man who was coming. And he said in a loud voice, behold, the Lamb of God that what? Taketh away the sin of the world. You see, that Old Testament sacrifice only provided a covering. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, his blood sacrifice not only covered, but takes away our sin and separates them as far as the east is from the west. His blood sacrifice is a one-time sacrifice, and it's all that we'll ever need to be washed in that fountain is to be clean for all eternity. We have a sacrifice in Jesus. And what God did was he reached down and he took the veil and he tore it open as if to say, this is no longer needed. You don't need to bring an animal anymore. My son, the supreme sacrifice, has paid the price that man owes for sin. Nod your head. You with me on this? All right. Now, no more need to bring a lamb's blood to God. The lamb's blood has been poured on heaven's altar. And I want you to notice that the way to God was paved by blood. My friend, when Adam sinned, God took the animals, took the lambs, and he made coats of skins for Adam and his wife Eve to cover their nakedness. Now, if you're going to make a coat out of an animal's hide, you got to sacrifice the animal. You got to kill the animal. You got to shed the animal's blood. And you can start right there in Genesis chapter 3. And you can trace all the way through this Bible that blood trail. And that blood trail ends up at Calvary with the Lamb of God shedding his blood to make atonement, to make a payment, to pay the debt that man owes for his sin. And the way to God is paved by blood. That is consistent all the way through the scripture. Hebrews 9:22. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:12. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm saying, folks, that when Jesus cried, "It is finished," what God was saying there is that the atonement has been made. You can't earn your way to heaven. The way to heaven is through the blood. You can't earn by your good works. You can't merit yourself eternal life. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9. And that way to God is paved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That trail runs all the way through the scriptures. You've got to come through the blood of Christ. It is finished. Jesus made the atonement. The suffering was over. The suffering caused by the wages of sin brought about the flow of our Savior's precious blood. And thank God, Jesus passed through the veil and poured it on the altar. And when God saw the covering, he was satisfied. And then Jesus cried, "It is finished. I have done what needed to be done in order for man to go to heaven." That's why I preach to you and encourage you to trust Jesus as your Savior and not trust your good works. Your good works are going to leave you short. You're going to be just like Cain, who went out and presented to God an offering of the fruit and labor of his hands. And God said, "That won't work." And he took Abel's sacrifice, which was a firstling of his flock. You've got to come to God through Jesus, his only begotten Son. That's the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." My friends, listen. If there were any other way for you to get to heaven other than coming through the blood of Jesus, don't you think God would have spared his own Son? But he didn't. He sent his Son to die for our sins. And when he died, he cried, "It's finished." The work was accomplished. And God proved it by tearing the veil in two. Turn back in your Bibles to Exodus 32. I want to show you something here. The atonement was paid by blood. The way to God was paid by blood. The way to God was paid by blood. But now listen to me. You must appropriate that by faith. Are you listening? The way to God is paid by blood. But you must appropriate that by faith. You've got to receive it by faith. Let me read you a story here. This is the story where Moses comes down off the mountain, and the children of Israel, in his absence, just went nuts. And the Bible says that God said there was an awful lot of racket going on down there. You better get down there. And Joshua heard the noise, and he said, "Moses, there's war in the camp." In verse number 17, there's war in the camp. And so Moses came down, and when he saw what was going on, boy, did he have a fit. Look at verse number 19. It says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount." These tables were the Ten Commandments that God had given him up on the mountain. "And he took," verse 20, "the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now, tradition says, and again, it's just tradition, it's not in the Bible, but tradition says, Jewish tradition, says that Aaron's brother, Hur, Moses' other brother, Hur. You remember him? There was Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Tradition says that the children of Israel went to Hur and asked Hur, H-U-R, asked Hur to build them this golden calf. Hur refused to do it, and they killed him. Then they went to Aaron, and Aaron agreed to do it. It would stand to reason, but I don't know, it's just tradition. But anyway, Aaron succumbed to their offer. And verse number 23, they said to me, make us gods. We don't know what's become of Moses. Look at verse 24. Now watch this. Everybody's got an excuse, don't they? And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I said, give me all your gold. And so they gave it to me, and I threw the gold in the fire, and poof, this calf jumped out. There it was. So we had to bow down and worship it. But what he is saying is, it's not my fault. You can't blame me for this. That's basically what he's saying. Same thing Adam said when God said, what is this thou hast done? Adam says, not my fault, that woman you gave me. All right? So God looked at the woman and said, what about it? And she said, it's not my fault, it's that serpent. You created that serpent. If you hadn't created that serpent, we wouldn't be in this mess today. So everybody's passing the buck to somebody else. Aaron does the same thing. But I want you to notice what happened. Verse 25. When Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell that day about 3,000 men. Wow. What a story. But listen, there's more to this story than you could imagine. Look at verse number 20 again. It says, and he took a calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. Now let me show you something really interesting. Moses was the first chemist in the Bible. You say, how do you get that, Pastor? I want you to look at what he did. He took this calf that they had made, and he melted it down. Now, this didn't happen in a 10-minute period, all right? According to the context here, it took a little while for this to develop, like the next day, all right? But he started on it. Here's what he did. He melted down the calf. When he got the calf melted down, he poured the gold, the liquid gold, into sheets. When he poured it into these sheets, a very, very thin layer, he then took something hard and he pounded it. And he ground it into powder. He made gold dust, if you will. He took that calf and he fashioned it and he melted it. And then he poured it out into sheets. He then compressed it and powdered it, made a powder out of it. And then look at what the Bible says. He strewed it upon the water. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means that he took the dust and he sprinkled it over the water. Now, when he sprinkled that dust over the water, he told the people to drink the water. And if they didn't drink the water, that they would not be forgiven. Now, here's the interesting thing. I did some research on this, and I found out that when you take ground up gold, powdered gold, when powdered gold is mixed with water, it turns the water blood red. That's why he did this. He was showing them a picture, just like I've been preaching to you this morning, that they needed the blood, they needed the sacrifice made for their sins. Listen, my friend, all of us are sinners. All of us have a sin debt. all of us are going to have to pay the wages of our sin unless we let Jesus pay those wages for us. And Moses knew these people had sinned. The people had went away from God. They had rebelled against God. And so Moses, their leader, made atonement for them by having the blood red solution before them to drink. And look at verse number 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins. But I want you to notice in verse 26 and 27. For the Bible tells us in these verses that when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. That 3,000 said, no, I'm not going to come. 3,000 refused to drink. And when those 3,000 refused to drink, Moses had them slain. They died. They died. Now, folks, I submit to you that when they looked and saw what the man of God was doing, and he took that and poured it into the water and made a blood red solution for them, it was faith. They knew about the blood. They knew about the blood. They had heard all about the blood. They had been and seen the Passover. They had just come out of all of that, and they knew the importance of the blood. They knew what Moses was doing, but yet there were some that stood there and said, no, sir, I will not appropriate that, and they died. And I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, there was another fountain that flowed. I want you to know that what Moses did in type, Jesus did in substance. The fountain that Jesus provided for us was flowing with real blood, the precious, sinless blood of the Son of God. And I want you also to know that it is a fountain that never runs dry. You plunge into that stream and you can be saved from your sin. You plunge into that stream and accept that blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and that means life to you, eternal life to you. But to reject that blood, and to reject the atonement that God has provided, will bring certain damnation and judgment to your soul. Do you know Christ is your Savior? If you don't, you need to appropriate Him by faith.